Well, welcome back. We are glad that you are still sticking with us. I hope that you're still sticking with us. We are in Psalm chapter 28. Hey, by the way, we would love to hear from you.
Yeah.
It's always nice to when somebody comes up and says, hey, really love what you did with chapter 21 or 23 or whatever it might be.
Yeah, we're not getting any kind of statistics back on
no.
this. We have no idea if anybody's even listening to this besides ourselves and you know, occasionally when we ask our wives to listen.
So. Hey, we're still having a great time studying the Word together. But we're hoping that it's going to bless you as well. We're in Psalm chapter 28, 9 short verses with some power behind them. The title, if you want to say that, is The Lord is My Strength and My Shield. I love that. So let's dive into the text. Trey's going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and we'll have some fun with chapter 28. Trey, take it away.
I pray to you, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you are silent, I might as well give up and die. Listen to my prayer for mercy as I cry out to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, those who speak friendly words to their neighbors while planning evil in their hearts. Give them the punishment they so richly deserve. Measure it out in proportion to their wickedness. Pay them back for all their evil deeds. Give them a taste of what they've done to others. They care nothing for what the Lord has done or for what his hands have made, so he will tear them down. They will never be rebuilt. Praise the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. The Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king. Save your people. Bless Israel, your special possession. Lead them like a shepherd and carry them in your arms forever.
Amen. So that's those 9 verses of Psalm chapter 28. Ooh, where to begin? I mean, it's almost like a tale of two psalms here that are wrapped
really
up
is.
In the one.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, he begins kind of saying, oh, you're my rock, but I'm crying out. There's just problems all around me. I don't want to be connected with the wicked. And then, man, it's like verse 6. He's like, boom, God, you've heard me, and away we go. It's just this wonderful, I don't want to say that David has split personalities, but sometimes it reads that way, like, whoo, he's struggling, and then all of a sudden he remembers the Lord, and boom, it's a completely different
David. I kind of feel like it's 3. It's like he wrote verses 1 and 2, and then he had to do something, and he came back a week later and wrote 3 through 5, and then a couple of weeks later he got back and he finished it out, you know, and so it's like so very different.
Right, up, down, up, down, up, down. But isn't that all of our lives, though?
Yeah, it is.
I mean, very rarely do we have like a straight line in our lives. We have ups, we have downs, we have highs, we have lows.
Yeah.
In fact, I would say, you know, most of our life is live in the valley, not on the mountaintop.
Right.
And so Psalms like this, I think, can speak to us in a pretty powerful way.
Yeah. I think also the possibility of you know, how this seems to go up and down is the fact that he knows, well, we know, okay, with hindsight, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So maybe this is another one of those times where David is looking inward and he knows deep inside of him there is also evil. You know, there is also the propensity or the possibility for evil. Maybe he's thought of times when his friendly words were being spoken, and yet they weren't really meant, and possibly planning evil. And we know that literally happens in his life with Uriah. And so, I mean, he just described himself right there. And I don't know that that had happened yet, I don't guess. But at the same time, here he is, and he's just given a real picture of my internal struggle, and I think all of our internal struggle of I know that I have this possibility in me. I mean, it's really nice to be able to look at the Nazis and the communists and whoever else you want to point out and say, these are bad people, you know. But the fact is, we have that same struggle in us that, you know, Jesus said you don't even hate someone because that's a seed that leads to murder. You know, you have murdered them in your heart because you hated them. And so I don't know. Maybe that's the struggle that he's describing here.
It could be very much so. You know, verse 1 is really, really interesting. He says, Lord, I'm crying out to you, and if you're going to be silent, man, it'd be better for me to be dead than for me to not have you in my life and to not be able to hear from you. And just think about that longing. There's an angst there where he's like, I have got to hear from you. And I've always loved that about David. He always has this desire to hear from God. Now, he doesn't always listen.
No.
And he doesn't always do it well, but he does want to hear from the God. And this idea that if I don't get to hear from you, it would be better off for me to be dead is just, maybe it's an exaggeration for emphasis' sake, or maybe this is actually how he feels, that if he doesn't get to hear from God, then he doesn't want to live. That's huge.
I think it's a deeply theological statement, actually, that, I mean, you know, I don't know, maybe it's not that deep. I'm not that deep, so. but here's my point is, this is the atheist viewpoint. This is absolutely what an atheist sees in this world. There is no order. There is nothing but chaos. Nothing makes sense.
God doesn't
speak. There is, if there's no God, then anything is possible. Anything is fine. And no one can say anything is wrong. Everything is right because it's whatever you are. You're just pond scum that has evolved into this multi-cell animal that can't control itself. And there is no hope in the world. And so, I might as well be dead because it doesn't matter.
Right.
I mean, that's all I am.
Be merry, because tomorrow we die.
That's all there is. And so, I mean, I think he really grabs a hold of this atheist idea of a world without God. It is not worth it. It is not worth living in a world like that. And what you'll find many times, you know, the depression and the sadness and the sorrow and the suicide rates and the everything, when you look at those who have no faith in him, and what a joy it is to know the truth.
Yes.
And what a responsibility it is then for us to try to tell that to those who don't.
Yeah, I'll just kind of move forward from there and say, I love verse 2. There's a posture here that's mentioned. You know, he talks about, hear my voice, and I'm crying to you for help. He talks about when I'm worshiping, when I'm lifting my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. I don't know that we take advantage of these postures. You know, we get scared of people lifting their hands like they're some kind of charismatic person. But David's regularly pictured as someone who this is really a lifting hands of surrender.
Yeah.
It's a crying out, I need you.
Right.
You know, how many times do we kneel when we pray? Another posture that we have in Scripture, and we don't do these things. I think we're afraid of what people might think if they saw us do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think you miss out because these postures do something for our mental state.
Yeah.
I think they did for David's mental state.
Absolutely.
Here in this scripture as
The other one's face down.
Right.
Laying down.
Prostrate before the Lord.
Yeah. There
Not
is
prostate.
No,
yeah. Prostrate.
There is no sitting down and praying. You know what I mean?
Right.
That's not a prayer posture.
No.
And yet we do it a lot.
Right. There's standing, there's raised hands, there's kneeling, there's, like you said, prostrate. All of those things we see regularly in Scripture, and yet we're scared to death.
We don't necessarily do that. I remember, and I don't know if where you grew up, we may have talked about this before. I remember the men, like the song leader, would step to the side of the pulpit and take a knee whenever someone was leading a prayer, because our church was so small he could just stand up where he was and lead the prayer, and he always stood, the man who was praying always stood up where he was and prayed. But I also remember other men stepping out of the pew to take a knee during those prayers.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's common in other places. Some of you listening, you may have experienced that as well here in the deep South.
We didn't have a lot of that in the West. Not a lot of... if our song leaders are listening to this, maybe it's time to stop standing for the songs and start standing for the prayers and giving people an opportunity to move into positions where these kind of things can happen.
Yeah.
But I'm sure that would be met with some resistance.
Yeah. Hey, I'm all for getting rid of all the pews anyway. I don't like the pews. I'd much rather us just be there together and sit in circles and
Absolutely.
Look at each other and sing to each other.
That is songs and hymns and spiritual songs.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I love it. Oh, boy. Anyway, as we kind of work our way through the psalm, verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. That goes back to kind of what you said about, atheism. And there it is again. You know, there's people in this world who have closed their eyes to the Lord and will not see. And I think that's where we are. We have a culture that cries, follow the science, unless the science points to God.
And the science continually
points
to God.
And that's what's so frustrating about this. The arguments make no sense. And yet, they want to. Those who would dismiss God want to say that we're the shallow ones, or we're the small ones. It's just so sad.
Yeah, Romans 1:19. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, and they have no excuse for not knowing God.
Right.
And yet, there are those who will persist in this. And I've said this before, most of the those who I've met of this persuasion, it's not that they're atheists, it's that they're Christian atheists. They don't hate all the gods that have been thought up by mankind. They hate one particular God,
right.
And it is the God.
The God of all creation.
It is Jehovah God. It is God Almighty. It is the God of the Bible, very specifically, that they are angry with. And, you know, that speaks volumes in and of itself right there. And what David is saying here, it rings so true to their bias and to their anger towards him. There's always some thing, there's always some situation that they have misinterpreted or that they have misapplied, and it has turned their anger towards the one person who could save them from the situation
that
they're in.
Isn't that awful? How sad that they have shut their ears to the one who can save.
Yep.
And you know, that's the transition then that happens in verse 6.
Yep.
He says, okay, there's some that are not going to acknowledge, but I'm certainly not that guy.
Yeah.
He says, He is my Lord. I know He hears me when I cry out to Him, when I lift up my pleas for mercy. He's my strength, my shield. My heart trusts in Him.
Yeah.
And so these folks may not, but I do. And He is not just my strength. He's the strength of His people. He's a saving refuge, not only for me, His anointed, but for everyone.
Yes.
As He wraps up in verse 9, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. I just love these last four verses. They're just so powerful when you especially contrast that with verses 4 and 5 and the things that come before.
Yeah. You should burst out in songs of Thanksgiving.
Your hands should raise up in praise.
Yes.
You should fall to the ground.
Yes, I'm compelled to just think of His greatness and to be grateful for all that He's done, because I'm nothing without Him.
That's beautiful. What a picture that we have given to us here.
Yeah. Thank you, David.
Yeah, good job. Appreciate this. Any last thoughts as we wrap this up there, Mr. Durden?
Well, I don't want to backtrack too much, but, you know.
Feel free.
In verse 4, give them the punishment they so richly deserve.
Mm.
What do you deserve? That's a big thing these days. You know, I deserve this. I've done, you know, I expect this, you know. These are my rights.
Right.
No, you actually have no rights. You have nothing, and you deserve punishment. You deserve hell. And there's only one thing that can change that, and that's the fact that Jesus took your place.
Amen.
And that He exchanged places with you. And so, based on your faith in Him, you can escape. You can escape the punishment. You can escape what should happen, that punishment that we so richly deserve, but we only escape it in Jesus Christ, because He took the death that we deserve and He delivers us into life.
I love it. Can't be said any better than that. We're going to leave it right there and wrap up Psalm chapter 28. We will be ascribing to the Lord in Psalm 29 next week. I love Psalm 29, this idea of ascribing. We'll talk a lot more about that in our video teaching, as well as in our podcast. So we're glad you joined us. Look forward to having you back here. Again, if you haven't been watching those video teachings, I want to encourage you to head on over to www.beltlinechurchofchrist.org. Click on that Psalms tab. And all of these resources for the Psalms will be available to you. Hope you have a great week, and we'll look forward to having you back here next time. Until then, may God bless you as you strive to live for Him. Take care, and God bless.